All right, if you would turn to Acts chapter 26. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this particular passage, but I'm going to do something tonight in reference to this. I got a question Sunday morning, and we spent the Sunday school hour there at Grace about this particular question. And so I will be touching on it, but I want to maybe go a little bit of a different direction than we did then. In Acts chapter 26, there is a passage here that causes difficulty for some people. And I guess I'll lay some groundwork, because I don't know at what level of understanding most of you are, or some of you are, but I personally believe that the church, the body of Christ, started with salvation apostle Paul. And I believe that Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God throughout his ministry. Now, among dispensationalists, there are those that take a different position on some of those things. For example, there was a guy told me a few weeks back, said he was talking to somebody, and he was telling them what he believed, and this guy said, well, I believe that. And said they were in total agreement on everything they believed about dispensationalism. And the fellow said, well, where do you go to church? And the guy told him, I go to Steve Atwood's church over at Grace Bible. He said, oh, that guy's a hyper-dispensationalist. You don't want to go over there. And so what I have determined is that basically what a hyper-dispensationalist is a hyper-dispensationalist is to a person, someone who starts the church further in the book of Acts than they do. For example, most of your fundamental independent fundamentalists believe that the church started in Acts chapter 2. And they believe that because that's when the Holy Spirit came, and so there are those that started church there. I believe the church started in Acts chapter 9. I've got several friends that believe it started in Acts chapter 13 because that's where Paul's first recorded message was. And then there are those that start the church in Acts 28. And most of the people I've ever talked with personally, and I've read some information, that start the church in Acts 28 do so because there are things that occur and happen during the book of Acts that they have a hard time explaining in relation to the dispensation of grace. And one of the things is that is pretty common among the Acts 28 believers is that Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom during the book of Acts and didn't preach the gospel of the grace of God until after the book of Acts. Now, this time period in here covers a period of time when Paul wrote basically six epistles of his 13. Of course, we know that Romans 3:5 is Paul's epistles. He wrote during the book of Acts, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Romans. Romans is the first in order in Paul's epistles, but it's probably the last one that he wrote. Some people say it may have been 2 Corinthians. I personally think it's Romans. But at any rate, there are a lot of people who believe that Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom, a different gospel during Acts than he did afterwards. I personally don't believe that. I believe that Paul preached the same gospel throughout his epistles. And the reason I believe that is because of some things in the scriptures that would indicate that to me. However, when you get to verses like Acts chapter 26, Paul is before King Agrippa. And he says there in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now that sounds very much like the message that you would read in Matthew chapter 3, John preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And so people will look at those verses, and then he goes on to say there in verse 21, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So when you get to that verse, people come and say, okay, well, see, it says right there that Paul didn't preach anything different than what the Old Testament prophets preached. Therefore, it couldn't be mystery information. And that's easy to conclude that if you take the verse out of context and don't look at it in the context in which it's written. And we're going to look at that in more detail in a moment. But I want you to go back to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And I just want to talk a little bit tonight about what I believe Paul preached in the book of Acts and as far as the gospel is concerned. And as I said, I believe he preached the same gospel throughout. I believe that gospel is that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, there's something that we need to understand as we look at this. There's a foundational truth that is preached in relation to the gospel of the kingdom. And by the way, Matthew 24, Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. So that identifies the gospel that Peter, James, and John were preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. It's the same gospel Jesus Christ taught, Matthew chapter 4, Matthew 9, Matthew 3, the gospel of the kingdom, all the way through. Now, over in Acts chapter 2, when the Lord ascends into heaven, back here in Acts 1, He tells them to tarry there and that they will receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and so forth. And they say, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" And He said, "It's not for you to know," and so forth. And He said, "But you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the earth." They went about preaching that gospel in Acts chapter 2. And that gospel included repentance and water baptism. Now, there was something else that was a part of all that, and that is the death, burial, I learned how to spell resurrection Sunday morning from some of our scholars. It just has one S in it. Anyway, the death, burial, and resurrection. That truth of the death, burial, and resurrection, the fact that Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again, was of utmost importance regardless of who was preaching what. And that was the foundational truth that Peter started with, because if a person did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, there was no more discussion. That was the issue when Peter was preaching. As a matter of fact, before we read Acts 13, let's go back there and look at that. I think it'll make more sense this way. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2:29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." There's the truth of the resurrection. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, y'all remember when the movie came out, The Passion, years ago? You remember all the controversy there was in the Jewish community about the movie portraying that the Jews killed Jesus? They said the Jews didn't kill Jesus, the Romans did. Well, there was Roman soldiers involved, folks, but if you're going to believe the Bible, it says in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified." Well, then who crucified him? The house of Israel. They're the ones that saw to it that he was put to death. They said, "We might have this man rule over us, reign over us." And so he was put to death. And he says, "The one that you have crucified, he's made him Lord in Christ." Now notice verse 37. "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Imagine waiting on the Messiah for years and years and years, reading those Old Testament prophecies, and then a man comes, claims to be the Messiah, and you put him to death, and then you find out he really was the Messiah because he was raised from the dead, firstborn from the dead, first one ever raised from the dead. Think about this message. It's no wonder that they were pricked in their heart. And Peter's response is, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, the repentance in the verse has to do with repenting of the fact that they crucified Him. And by the way, repenting has to do, the word repentance is a change of mind in the Bible. It's not turning from sin. It's a change of mind. As a matter of fact, the Bible references several times that God repented. He changed His mind about what He thought to do to certain in certain situations. And we'll cover that thing in a minute if we have time. But at any rate, we see here that Peter then is preaching the death, burial, and resurrection as proof that Christ was the Messiah. He said he's made Him both Lord and Christ. And when they heard it, they were pricked in their heart and they said, what shall we do? And He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now, as we go through the book of Acts, look over in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, and by the way, in your Bible, when you see that phrase, the people, it almost always refers to the nation of Israel. The priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came unto them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So what was the issue? The issue was resurrection, wasn't it? That they were preaching that Jesus had been raised from the dead. You look up in verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the house, all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. The name of Christ is referenced many times, that phrase, whosoever believeth in His name. Well, that's altogether different, folks, from believing that He died for your sins. You see, believing in His name, remember what Peter said back in chapter 2? What did he say? He said, He hath made this same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ. At the name of Jesus. You see, what did they have to believe? All he was calling on them to do was believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That's all he was asking. And when they heard Him preach, they repented. In other words, they changed their mind that about who Christ was. Initially they said, He's not the Messiah. We're not having rule over us. Now He's saying, you need to change your mind about that. And if you do, look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So it says, if you'll repent as a nation, God will, the time of refreshing will come, the Lord will return and establish His covenant relationship with us and set up His kingdom. Now they knew about the 70th week of Daniel, that's why Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. But by the time we get over to Acts 3, we're probably 3 years into their ministry anyway. Be the first year of their ministry, and then 3 years later, about 3 years later, is when Paul is saved. But the point is that they believed they were in the first stages of the tribulation, probably, because of what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. So all they're asking, the gospel that they're preaching so far, all we can say is that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And you know, go over to 1 John. In 1 John, if I can find the passage, I'm not sure I know where it is. I don't think it is first. I think it's James is where I want you to go. I might not find it there either, but in James. Yeah, let's look in chapter 2 there. And James was probably one of the first Hebrew epistles written. He says there in verse 21, James 2:21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Well, if you go back to James chapter 1, verse 1, James, the servant of God, unto who? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. You see, folks, repent and be baptized. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And James says that faith without works is dead. What was the work? Water baptism. Keeping the law. All of that was included. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, I'll get 13 in a minute, I promise. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes down to the household of Cornelius. You see, it's a real easy thing to say, well, they all preach the same thing during the book of Acts because they all preached the death, burial, and resurrection. Well, yeah, they did preach the death, burial, and resurrection, but what did Peter preach about that? He preached that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He said he preached that he was raised to sit upon the throne of David. So that message he preached was based upon the foundational truth of the death, burial, and resurrection. Without that, there's no proof that he was the Messiah. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes down to the household of Cornelius at Cornelius' bidding. And notice what he says there in verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." What was the requirement? Working righteousness. Faith without works is dead. So, if you just go to the book of Acts and read a few verses and read what Paul preached here in the book of Acts, it may seem like he preached exactly the same thing, but we already see several differences, don't we? We see that he said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. He said that there's works of righteousness that need to be done, and he said that belief would cause the Lord to return and establish his kingdom. Repent, be converted, and may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come. Now over to Acts 13. This is Paul's first recorded message. Does anybody have a question on what we've covered so far? I think that's all pretty basic stuff, but it's always good to go back and look at the verses, and or at least it is to me. In Acts 13, verse 13. "Now when Paul and his company, loose from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Syria, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Two groups of people in that audience there. Men of Israel and those that feared God. Those men feared God be like men like Cornelius. They were God-fearing Gentiles that had become Jewish proselytes, and they met in the temple with the Jews. So he says there in verse 17, "The God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm it brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave them to them judges." Now, I'm not going to read all that because he covers the time of judges in verse 20, the time of kings in verse 21. He makes a reference to David in verse 22. Then in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Raised unto who? Israel. A Savior, Jesus. That's who He came into. He came into His own. When John had first preached before His coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." This salvation. The fact that He's the Messiah and so forth. "For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew Him not, nor yet the voices of the prophet, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning Him. And though they found no cause of death in Him, yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a sepulchre. But God raised Him from the dead, and He was seen many days of them which came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercy of David. Wherefore He saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now, if we stop right there, we have nothing but the message of what Peter, James, and John have been preaching the whole time, do we? That's why people get that idea. But notice the next verse. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now that's where he threw a cog in the wheel. Hold on here and go back over to Acts 26. I never really had noticed this till Sunday morning when I was teaching. But in Acts 26, in Acts, let me see if that's right there. Acts 26 in verse 21. He says, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." What are these causes he's talking about? Well, he says up there in verse 20, "But showed unto me them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." There was two things that were of extreme offense to the Jews. Number one, those Jews that did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the preaching of the resurrection was tremendously offensive to them. And they rejected that and time after time ran Paul out of town for preaching. But there was something else. Go over to Acts 22. You see, in Acts 26, he says there, let me read that one more time. Acts 26, verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the division, but showed to them first at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works for repentance. For these causes," he said, "they wanted to kill me." Well, we know one cause was his preaching of this message right here. But notice what in Acts chapter 22. In Acts 22, he's preaching again this message, and he references about the Stephen being martyred. Look down in verse 21. I'm sorry, go back up to verse 18. and saw him, said unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word. What word? Gentiles. We're in Acts 22:21 there. Acts 22:21. Looked like you, I was reading the wrong verse there. Or were you in the wrong place? They gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Now, I know we're going through a lot of verses here, and our time's getting away. So let me just kind of give you an overview here. The Jews were always taught through the Old Testament scriptures and through Christ Himself and the 12 that salvation for the Gentiles was to come through Israel. That's why He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But there was an order. They would go to Jerusalem and then Judea. And by the way, they were not to leave Jerusalem until the nation Israel as a nation had repented. But they had to because of the persecution, and so they left in Acts 28. The Jews did, except for the disciples, and they remained. But they believed, had always believed, that salvation was of the Jew. That's what they were taught. That was the truth. And so the picture was is that Israel would be saved, and then they would go out into the world and preach that gospel to every creature. And people would get saved coming through Israel. That's why in Matthew 25, you find the nations gathered before the throne. And the Lord says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. They said, when did we do that? He said, as much as you did one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Enter therefore into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But wait a minute. We always were taught that the kingdom was prepared for Israel. No, the kingdom was a kingdom that was prepared for people to be saved. To have a relationship, covenant relationship with God. It was just that Israel was going to be the instrumentality that God was going to use to get the whole world saved. And so they were very proud of that. Now here comes this man along who was a Jew. And you know, when you read through Acts, there's no misunderstanding why God saved Paul to carry out this ministry. I mean, a Gentile wouldn't have been asked to speak there in that synagogue. But here Paul goes into that synagogue, a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, as touching the law blameless, and when it's time, they turn to him and say, got anything you want to say? Always be careful about that in church, because somebody might say something you don't want to say. That's what happened with Paul. They didn't like it. So there in Acts chapter 13, when he made the statement, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. That really caused a stir. Because there was two things there that he taught that had not previously been taught. In Matthew 12, Jesus Christ clearly taught that the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost could not be forgiven in this world nor in the world to come. He also taught that the 12 disciples were going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and that the kingdom was going to be established with Israel. Paul is saying, listen, by this man Jesus Christ, who died here on the cross, by this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Notice the next verse. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers and wonders and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Well, reckon why. Because here's a man that says you can be justified from all your sins just simply by this man, Jesus Christ, who's been raised from the dead. And verse 44 says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Now what's interesting is, people say, well, Peter and Paul preaching the same message through the book of Acts. Did you notice when Peter, read Acts chapter 10 sometime, real closely, and notice that Peter's up on that housetop, and he's hungry, and he falls asleep, and the Lord lets down that sheet, and it's got all manner of four-footed beasts on there, a slab of ribs, and some catfish, and shrimp, and pork chops, and all that stuff. And Peter says, the Lord says, eat. Peter said, well, I can't eat that, it's unclean. The Lord said, if I call it clean, it's clean. And then Cornelius sends for Peter to come to his household. Peter's not down there trying to get to Cornelius. He has to be urged to go there. And then he comes to this conclusion that, well, he hears them speak in tongues, they get saved. And he's thinking, but this is out of order. Because the children must first be fed, Matthew chapter 15. And the nation hasn't repented yet. And so he says, I perceive that in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness. Well, you see, that phrase, feareth God, that still doesn't include all men, does it? No. That would have included those God-fearing Jews. But Paul said, all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. So, in the very beginning, you see a dramatic difference in what is being taught. Now, to address this issue about repentance, and we'll do that quickly. I won't turn to the verses. I'll just kind of give them to you. He mentions there about repentance. That throws people off in Acts chapter 26. Matthew chapter 3. If you take a note, just write this down. And if you get the CD or tape, it'll be on there. But in Matthew chapter 3, John says, repent and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. But you know what he says just a little further down in the chapter? And think not to say in yourself that we have Abraham our father. Almost every time you see the word repent, there's at least an indication, if not the exact words, there's an indication that people need to have a change of mind. What is Peter calling on to repent of? Believing that he's the Messiah. When Paul preaches repentance, what's he talking about? Well, look down in Acts chapter 26 again. He says, verse 20, but showed first unto them at Damascus, at Jerusalem, throughout all coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, I want you to go back to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. You see, he doesn't say, do works for salvation, does he? He said, do works meet for repentance. That word meet simply means suitable. It means acceptable. In Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to Athens, and in verse 17 he says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, and with the devout persons, there's that two groups of people again, and in the market daily with them that met him, that would be anybody. Then certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because what he did, he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. What did these people believe? They believed that God did dwell in temples made with hands. They even had a temple, a shrine there to the unknown God, because they didn't want to make one mad. And so he said, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth to all men life and breath and all things. Now look down there in verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to what? Think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by arts and man's devices. And the times of the sickness God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What were they to repent of? What they were thinking. What did they think? That the Godhead was like unto stone. He said, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone. And he says, the times of the ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Well, is he asking them to repent of killing the Messiah? No. These most likely are Gentile. They're Epicureans and Stoics and philosophers and all that kind of stuff. He's asking them to repent of believing that the Godhead is worshipped through some idol. What would works meet for repentance be? Getting rid of the idols. Coming out of that system. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, don't turn now to me, just read it, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. See where it up to the Corinthians? Come out from among them. What's that? That's repentance. That's works meet for repentance. You know, there's a lot of people in churches today that they need to repent. And they need to do works meet for repentance by getting up and leaving that place that's teaching a lie and finding a place that preaches the truth. That's repentance. That's works meet for repentance. It's not works for salvation. It's works meet for repentance. And I don't believe anybody ever got saved without a change of mind. My mind believed that somehow I could do it. And finally, through the Word of God, my mind was changed to realize the fact that Christ did it all. He paid for all of my sins. And that by that man, all of my sins could be forgiven. And I was included in that all men. So, we see there some drastic differences. Now, one other thing. Look in chapter 18. And I had 4 pages of notes here, and I ain't even got to them yet. So, we'll just do that another time. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was the same craft, he abode with them in Rolfe, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Hold on here in the book of Acts and look over to 1 Corinthians 15. You see, if a person's trying to prove that Paul didn't preach the gospel during this period of time, he'd take you to verse 5 and say, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Well, he did testify to that. But look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Can you show me that in chapter 18 of Acts? Can't do it, can you? It says He preached Jesus was the Christ. You see, it's a dangerous thing to try to base your doctrine solely, totally, and completely on the book of Acts. Because you know what the book of Acts is? It's the Acts of the Apostles. The things they did. Every word that Paul spoke is not recorded there. You know where you find Paul's doctrine? In Romans through Philemon. You don't find Paul's doctrine in the book of Acts. What you find in the book of Acts are Paul's acts. Where he went, what he did. There's some indications of what he said on different occasions. But you don't find the entire revelation from the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. You find it in Romans through Philemon. And there is where you find out what he preached. Now, Acts 26, and we'll close. Just a couple of things here that are very important. In Acts 26, verse 6, Paul says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God night and day, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Hold on here, flip over to chapter 28 while we're right here close by. Acts 28, in verse 17. "And it came to pass, after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men, brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, our customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Why was Paul in prison? Because he was preaching resurrection. Study it out. That's the hope of Israel. Resurrection. That's their hope. That's what he was preaching. He said, "I'm in prison because that's what I was preaching." Now, look in Acts 26. This makes all the difference in the world when you realize what he's saying here. Verse 21. "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none of the things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Paul is addressing why he's in prison, why he's on trial. And he says, "I didn't preach anything contrary to what they had been taught all the way back through the Old Testament, that Moses had taught." You see, to those Jews that didn't believe, there would be little reason for Paul to expound to them the gospel of the grace of God if they didn't believe he was the Messiah. Now, I'm sure if they gave any interest in believing, Larry and I were talking about this coming down here, he said it was hard for him to understand why Paul wouldn't preach it all to them. Well, listen, folks, think about this now. If you're talking about Jews that hated him, running them out of town on a rail every chance they get, and that's the one. You see, he's addressing those that had him in prison. He's not addressing everybody he's ever preached to. And he's not saying what he preached in total. He's just simply saying, "To my accusers, that's all I preached unto them was the resurrection." And it's the same thing Moses did say. And I believe that's the explanation for the verse. And I don't believe it at all indicates that Paul was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Because he says, "Saying none of the things than those which the prophet Moses did say should come." In other words, he's talking about that which is going to happen as far as the Christ coming in. That verse within itself, we could look at what he says there in verse 23, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. You see, Paul could find all of those things in the Old Testament. But you couldn't find in the Old Testament salvation for all men without exception from all sins and so forth. That's the mystery. The mystery is that salvation has been extended to all men, and no longer is salvation through the Jew. Salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that right here tonight, if there was somebody in this room that was lost, you don't have to worry about blessing Israel. You don't have to worry about giving your money, going to the front of a church, saying a sinner's prayer, confessing your sins, being baptized. You know all you got to do? Trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. That's the message Paul preached. And I believe he preached it all the way through his epistles. And that's called the gospel of Christ. It's called the gospel of grace of God. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, if you believe different than that, we can still be friends, and you can take me out to Bailey's and buy me a slab of ribs anytime you want to. There's people in my church that don't agree with what I taught here tonight, and we're still friends, and they still come. You see, folks, hopefully people get to a point where we can study the Bible, and when there are things that... You see, what we taught here tonight, there's significance to it, but it's not a deal breaker. I mean, there's going to be things we differ on. But what's important is that we know the gospel that we're to preach today. And that's the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul. And I guess one of the reasons I'm a little bit adamant about this particular subject is I don't believe anybody ever got into the body of Christ apart from the gospel. And I believe that on the basis of Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians 3 where he says, by the gospel. We're all one in Christ. And I heard a man on radio the other day, he was saying that the Jews in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that he's talking about there, they had a choice. They could choose to be in the kingdom program. That's nonsense. Just remember this as you study your Bible. Once those Jews rejected the message of Peter, they were just like Paul. They were a blasphemer. And the only hope for them was salvation into the body of Christ through the message committed to Paul. And that'll clear up a lot of questions.